It certainly is an encouragement to me to see so many on a Monday night. So many who have come from various places, some who have been friends of mine for a long period of time, special people who serve in the kingdom, including some of you fellow gospel preachers that I have admired and appreciated your work so very much. And I want to thank all of you for coming. And for those of you who are members of this congregation, for your commitment to this series of lessons and these assemblies, I am so encouraged by you being here. For the elders who shepherd you and care for your souls. And it just means a lot to me that all of you have come. And hopefully some things that I will say will be helpful to you. This is a lesson that is certainly applicable to each one. If you've come from the community as a result of an invitation from one of the members, we're extremely glad that you accepted that invitation and that you're here. And if we can assist you in some way in knowing the will of God better, to know the truth that sets you free, and you to be confident in that, that's what we want for you. And thank you all for being here. We continue our series, What's Important Now? And the reason that the word when is in the title, as you look at the first letter of each word, is because that's the goal. That's the prize for which we strive that Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. And yet, if we're going to get to the prize, we have to concentrate in the here and now on the things that will get us there. The process of a life of faith and obedience, trust and obey as we sing, as we live our lives. And so there's some important concepts that we talked about yesterday. And that was a nice recap, by the way, Chris, of last night's lesson. And as this series continues, Lord willing, through Friday evening, we're going to talk tomorrow night about bearing fruit in the vineyard, learn about Peter's failures and some things we can learn in regard to his example for us. And then on Thursday night, the contribution that you can make. I know sometimes people look at themselves as, well, I'm not a gospel preacher, or I don't have as much talent perhaps as somebody else in the congregation. So how important is my role in the whole scheme of things? I have some limitations, but I want to talk to you about what you can supply in this great cause of our Lord. And we're going to continue, Lord willing, on Friday night, and conclude this series of lessons about the need to maintain your confidence as we continue in this journey toward heaven. Tonight's lesson is entitled, Waiting on the Lord. As Shane has just led us about learning to wait on the Lord. And it comes from an interesting text. It was an interesting text to me when I was a little boy, as we would study the Gospel of John, John chapter 5. And this lesson was born out of this context in John 5. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool. I love the specific detail of that. Nobody's making up this story. And to the readers of this gospel narrative, some of them would know exactly the pool he's describing. There was this pool by the sheep gate, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. And then this, in these lay a multitude of those, and I want you to picture this in your mind, in these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. And they were waiting for the moving of the waters. Now, I don't think that's going to happen in your experience anywhere. This kind of thing doesn't happen in pools that you might find in Lindale or anywhere else, for that matter. But in the age of these kinds of miracles taking place, they waited for the moving of the waters. That's why they were all gathered there. And then what happens? For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Now, if somebody were to ask me after the sermon is over why this happened, my answer to you is, I don't know. I just know that it did. But then this, when the waters were stirred up, whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in and was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. Now that's pretty neat. If you had some disease that no doctor could heal, you laid by, that's why all these people are laying by this pool. And when the angel of the Lord would stir it up, first person in, healing. Can you imagine the mad scramble that resulted? I mean, these are people with physical injuries, limitations. The mad scramble that would ensue, the first person in gets to be healed. Now, in some translations, the end of verse 3 and verse 4 have a bracket around them. Some question the legitimacy of that part of the text in the original narrative. But I want to tell you, don't let that bother you, because when you go on reading, it says, and a certain man was there, and I want you to underscore this in your mind, if not in your Bible. I have it underscored in my Bible. Who had been 38 years in his sickness. You see that bracketed section? Some people say, well, that really wasn't true. That was inserted by some later person than the original author of the narrative. But notice what it says. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir..." Okay, now this question isn't in doubt. This verse is not in doubt. "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up." So everything that we just read that's questioned as a part of the text has just been affirmed in a verse that is not questioned. Okay, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming," again, the mad scramble that I was mentioning, "another steps down before me." Somebody always beats me to the pool. And Jesus said to him, "Arise. Take up your pallet and walk." I want you to be that guy. Think about what it would be like to have been him and to hear the Master say those words. And immediately, the man became well. And took up his pallet and began to walk. 38 years. A lot of you in this audience have not been alive that long. Unfortunately, Chris, yes, I have. He has not. So what did you think about that? Longer than Chris has been alive, but just barely. Longer than Chris has been alive, this man has been in this condition. His desperate attempts to get into the waters that are stirred up. I mean, there's no indication that this is going to happen. It just happens. And when it happens, the mad rush, all these sick people laying there, first one in gets healing. Can you imagine time after time as you're headed to the water and somebody else gets in ahead of you? The frustration. So here he's been, trying to be the first one in. But I want you to notice what happens here. He never gets into the water first, but he gets ultimately his cure, and by God in human flesh, himself. How precious is that? Not only does he ultimately get his cure, but he has a conversation with the Lord. And not only does he have a conversation with the Lord, but we're still reading about his story. He's afforded a place in Scripture. because of this healing. He becomes an example for all future generations. What an example he is of one who waited. Something marvelous resulted. And that got me to thinking. I think of those two older saints that we read about in Luke, the second chapter. Simeon, who is told that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. I want you to imagine that. The Holy Spirit comes to you and says, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah of the Old Testament. And so he's waiting. And he, like so many others, were looking for the consolation of Israel. And then there was Anna, a little bit later on. That widow who was married for a few years, but when she became a widow, is now serving and fasting all of those years as a widow. And she was among those looking for the redemption of Israel, which is an interesting expression. Of course, the idea of spiritual Israel is ultimately what comes about as a result. These are people who waited on the Lord, and the Lord's people have always had to do that. And most of you probably were thinking about this passage when you saw the title of this lesson tonight. Perhaps you have it on a plaque in your house. It's a very popular verse. Those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not get tired. And we see that verse in Isaiah 40 and verse 31. We need to wait on the Lord, but what does that mean? Exactly. How good are we at doing that? One of the things in the process toward winning that we need to learn to do is to wait on the Lord. And let me give you some biblical examples. I'm going to try to go through this quickly. Not just the lame man who waits 38 years for his cure and all that results. What about the story in Genesis chapter 12? Let's go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible story. I talked to you about the advance of evil, really the decline of evil in the book of Genesis. And then we come to chapter 12 and the promise is made to Abram. The threefold promise. Many of you know it, can recite the three parts of the promise, land, nation, and seed. And that promise affects the rest of the Bible story, right? The working out of that promise made to Abraham. And so how old was he when he was given that promise? Anybody know? The text tells us he was 75. 75 years old, through your descendants shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He moves into his 80s, still no son. Well, I have this heir of my house, Eliezer of Damascus, God says it's not him. And interestingly, in some translations it says in that text, God tells him, I am your reward, which is a great sermon in and of itself. Don't have time for that tonight. But then he tries to help out God with this whole descendant thing and does one of the customs of the day, has a child by his handmaid or Sarah's handmaid, Hagar. Ishmael is born at age 86, 11 years. He's waited over a decade. Okay, there's this other way of having a child. Can't have one with Sarah. I'll have one with the handmaid, Hagar. Ishmael is born and God makes of him a nation, but says, made him a nation because he is the offspring of Abraham. And God says, but he's not the one. And then at 99. Now, first understand, he's older. Now, that's not like our 99. I mean, he lives many more years after that. But Sarah is past the age of normal child rearing at this point. And when she hears what the angel says, this time next year you shall have a son, she's in the tent, and you know what she does, right? She laughs. This seemed all impossible to her, and that's how Isaac got his name, laughter. And at age 100, God says, through your descendants shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, and he waits 2.5 decades. Or son. And that makes the Genesis 22 story we talked about Sunday when he was told to offer his son Isaac. I mean, he's waited 25 years. And now this son who is a lad, he says, go offer him on Mount Moriah. You think about how challenging that would be after that long wait. Oh, there's more stories than this, and we're going to go through these rather quickly. This is one of my favorites. You can remember the life of Moses in 40-year segments. When he was 40 years old, he thought that God was going to grant Israel deliverance from the Egyptians through him. That's when he slays the Egyptian. That's when the two Israelites are found fighting the next day, and they say, are you going to slay one of us? And Moses flees and ends up in the land of Midian. And I believe I've preached this sermon here. Moses sitting by the well in Midian from Exodus chapter 2 in his deep, dark night of spiritual struggle. 40 years old, thought he was going to be the deliverer, not the time. Ends up in Midian, meets Zipporah, has a couple kids. And at the age of 80, we know what happens, right? God appears to Moses at the burning bush and says to him from the burning bush, it's time. Now I want you to go deliver my people. And Moses says what? I can't do it now. I can't do it. The strength of my youth is gone. I'm not a good speaker, he goes on to say. And so ultimately he goes and he delivers Israel, lives another 40 years, dies at the age of 120. So 40-year segments. But think about that. He's going to be the deliverer, not the time. He waits 4 decades. 4 decades. God's time. In his time. Good choice. As a song. The woman with the hemorrhage. We could talk about that. Suffered much at the hands of doctors. Could not help her with her situation. In Matthew 9 you have the condensed version. Also in Mark 5 and Luke 8 the story is told. And Jesus heals her. She suffered with this for a dozen years. There's the blind man in John chapter 9. Wonderful story. I don't know how many sermons I have on John chapter 9. Leon, you got a few of those? Love that story of the blind man and the discussion where the blind man just simply confounds the Pharisees. In that they finally get so upset they put him out of the synagogue and Jesus goes and finds the man. Blind since birth. And the blind man says, you can think about Jesus what you want to, but all I know is he healed me. And that's what meant something to the blind man. He had every confidence in Jesus as a result of that. But since birth, never seen anything. Jesus healed. Story of Joseph. He has those dreams, you know. I wonder what he thought about those dreams about his brothers that incensed them so when he was sold into slavery. This isn't turning out like those dreams seem to be indicating. And then he starts to have some success in Egypt, ultimately in Potiphar's house. And then there's that whole business with Potiphar's wife. And he gets thrown in prison. And then he tells the dreams of the butler and baker. And so maybe things are looking up again, but the butler forgets about him for a couple of years. And finally, how many years later? Over a dozen. Don't know exactly how many years. The text doesn't tell us, but it's been a long period of time. And finally, all those things that he had dreamed as a youth come about in the book of Genesis. And time would fail me to talk about so many others like David, who was anointed to be king and found himself wandering about in caves and deserts, in holes in the ground, until ultimately he would be the anointed king. Okay, I went through all of that to say, look at these people, starting with that lame man in John chapter 5, who waited and waited and waited on the Lord for his time, for the rectification of their situation, the improvement of their circumstances, or simply the fulfillment of promises that God had made. They had to wait on the Lord. And it occurs to me that a lot of us deal with the problem of impatience. And I'll tell you why I preach this sermon. Because I need it. And I've preached this maybe a dozen times and I need to keep hearing it. Because patience isn't my strong suit. And I'm pretty sure for most of us, because of the affluent lives that we lead, we're not big on patience. You might be better than me. I got to tell you what happened a couple of weeks ago. My TV in my living room, my plasma that I'd had since I'd moved to Tomball 6 years, only made it 6 years. Plasma are not known for their longevity. Nobody has them anymore. And it died. Now, this is the TV on which I watch sporting events, which is one of my pastimes that I do. And March Madness and the Masters was about to unfold. So how am I going to deal with this situation? I call the repairman, try to get an estimate on how much it's going to cost to fix my TV. He said could run in the hundreds. So, you know, it's just throwaway. You got to start over. So what did I do? I got on Amazon, one day ordering, had it on Friday. TV died on Wednesday, had it on Friday, had it mounted on Saturday. I was back in business. Had to wait 3 whole days. That's the way we are. Something happens in the plumbing. You call Kevin, he's there in 30 minutes. Well, maybe not, he's building a house. And if he keeps coming to your house in 30 minutes, the house will never get built. Just ask Tracy. So, but we get the air conditioner. Hey, if the air conditioner breaks in July, you're going to have a man out there pronto. You're going to keep calling somebody till the man gets out there pronto to get that air conditioner fixed. We don't wait on much, do we? That's not a strong suit for any of us, I don't think. What about waiting on the Lord? See, one of the things we're not used to waiting. And now in some circumstances in our lives, we're called upon to be patient and to trust in the Lord, and that's difficult for us. If you don't get anything else out of this lesson, see this, the problem that we have. Is it not a problem? When we encounter some difficulty, we want it fixed, and we want it fixed ASAP. And I'll tell you what that conditions us to do. We might be conditioned then to offer what I would call foolish ultimatums to God. Lord, this situation is intolerable. It is unbearable. We think it's unbearable, but remember, we're those affluent people living affluent lives. It's unbearable. I'm not happy, and certainly God wants me to be happy, and that's another whole sermon. God wants me to be happy. I need you to fix this. I need you to fix it, and I need you to fix it now, or else I'm not going to believe in you anymore. I'm not going to serve you anymore. Maybe not something we would say out loud, but it's when people give up on their faith. Let me tell you a biblical story that relates to this. In regard to the crises of our lives, we need to look at Luke 18. Would you please mark Luke 18? This is a passage that you need when things go awry in your life. And one thing I love about what Luke does in his narrative is he sometimes tells us why Jesus told the story. And he does that here. That we ought always to pray and not lose heart. Okay, whatever the circumstance is that's troubling you, that has you downcast, that you think this situation is impossible, when you're thinking about losing heart, he says you ought always to pray. And he tells the story about this woman who wears out the unjust judge. And because she just makes herself a nuisance, even though he's an unjust judge, he gives her what she wants. Because he just wants her to go away. Now, that's not the way God is, and the story makes that clear. God is good, and He delays long over the prayers of His people. Shall not the judge of all the earth, shall He not respond to us when we pray, is the story. So we don't have an unjust judge who we're just wearing out, and therefore He's, get her out of here. I don't want to deal with her anymore. We have a caring, beneficent God who's hearing our prayers, and ultimately He will respond in His time. And then I've always loved the last statement of that story. when the Son of Man comes, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's our point tonight. That's the verse, the single verse I want you to take with you. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will you trust him when your circumstances are troubling, when you are tempted to lose heart? Will you continue to persist in prayer and plead to God in regard to your troubling circumstances? Will you be a person of faith? And sometimes, in the midst of our pain, our situation isn't fixed. Now, you know this story, right? 2 Corinthians 12, Paul's thorn in the flesh. And I could go on for a long time about this, but I won't. The thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, he prays three times that it might depart. Have you ever wondered why the Lord didn't answer him after the first time? He could have. Three times. After the third time. That, you know, again, because we're people of impatience, have we ever been guilty of just praying about a thing once and thinking that's enough? Instead of praying about it, well, he already knows. Well, he already knew Paul had a thorn in the flesh, but he prayed about it three times and didn't get his answer till after he prayed about it three times. And I think there may be a very good reason for that that we'll get to in the conclusion tonight. But ultimately, he responds and says, I'm not going to take this away. So he doesn't have to pray about it. I think he would have continued to pray about his thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. But he doesn't have to anymore because the Lord said, it's not going to go away. My grace is sufficient for you. And that really needs to be our response about our circumstances. If you are living in the grace of God, if the grace of God is having its effect in your life as you live a life of faith and obedience, what you have is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you, but not only that, power is perfected in weakness. Paul then says, therefore, I will gladly boast in my infirmities. Now, nobody signs up to serve the Lord and says, Lord, I would really like more infirmities, please. Paul's boasting in his infirmities. Can I have at least a dozen infirmities, please? None of us would say that tonight. But Paul says, I boast on them because this weakness makes me strong. And the reason why it makes me strong is it makes me dependent upon the Lord. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And I'll tell you what, ultimately everything worked out for Paul. Did you notice that? Where do you think Paul is right now? Do you think he's concerned about that thorn in the flesh right now? How big a deal was it, Paul? Now, not a big deal at all. Was it? Because of how it turns out. We talked about Job and how that the Lord spoke to him out of the whirlwind last night. But what we didn't really talk about is the conclusion of the story where it says the Lord restored the fortunes of Job. Now, I want to tell you in some ways, while we don't want to suffer like Job did, certainly don't want those boils, don't want to lose all my kids, but the end of the story actually had a temporal conclusion that was pretty good. I mean, nobody was as fair as the daughters of Job. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job, and so his life improved. That doesn't always happen. It didn't happen in the Lazarus and the rich man story of Luke 16. Lazarus' circumstances didn't get any better until he reached eternity. But in James chapter 5, this: be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Might as well just said there, wait on the Lord. That's the concept anyway. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil. Hey, we got any farmers out here tonight? I think we probably do. Or at least there's somebody that you know that's a farmer lives nearby. What does the farmer do? Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. Have we already had the early rains, maybe? You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts. Doesn't that go with the other text we've just been reading? Don't lose heart. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's near. May not be tomorrow, may not be next week. Maybe several years down the road, but in the whole scheme of things, it's going to happen. Do not complain, brethren, against one another. Maybe that's a result of impatience. We start focusing on each other and how they annoy us, whatever, that you yourselves may not be judged. The judge is standing right at the door. Don't ever forget that. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. That the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. You see that in the story of Job, don't you? You see that in Paul's story. Despite all of his suffering, though he is a walking picture of death in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the outer man that is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day, as we saw yesterday, an exceeding weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That's where Paul is. Now, focus on the outcome. Let me give you another passage in this regard. Another time the word outcome is used. Young people, pay attention to this verse in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, 21 and 22. He's saying, hey, when you're tempted to go back to that former lifestyle that you lived, ask yourself this question. Remember what your baptism means. That's what Romans 6 is really all about. Your baptism means that you've died to sin and you now live to God and live to Christ. And you therefore cannot go back to that lifestyle that you put to death. Don't go on presenting the members of your body to unrighteousness, but rather you are slaves of Christ, slaves of righteousness. And he comes to the end of that. He says in verse 21, now, I want you to think about your former manner of life. And this certainly applies to all of us in this audience. What benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. The things you left behind, the outcome of that path, of that lifestyle, is death. The wages of sin is death. But, now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. These much better benefits. Resulting in sanctification, set apart for the Lord's purposes, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. The outcome of those things is death. The outcome of these things is eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, are you struggling with something? Are you in some pain? Are you weary? Focus on the outcome. Point number three. Don't offer a foolish ultimatum. Think about the fortunes that will ultimately be restored. The fortunes that are future for us. And let us be, finally, faithful. Faithful regardless. And the first observation that I want to make, and again, in our affluence, in our comfortable lives, this is difficult. We need to be bad circumstance ready. I got to tell you, when I was younger, I was not ready for bad circumstances. I had known very few. And when I encountered some, it is an earth-shaking, life-shaking thing. When you're going through that kind of pain for the very first time. I wasn't ready for it. This sermon on waiting in the Lord is telling you, you need to be bad circumstance ready. The story is told about this guy who was the eternal optimist. And he plunged from a 90-story building. Now, he's the eternal optimist, right? And someone reported that as he reached the 70th floor, he was saying, "Everything's still great." Ultimately, that story doesn't end well. And I use that sort of strange story to tell you, don't be that guy, thinking that nothing bad is ever going to come your way. Because it will. And when it does, you're going to need the thoughts of this lesson. You're going to need to be ready to wait on the Lord. I might have told this story 4 years ago. It fits in so many different lessons that I preach. And if I did, you can just start nodding and I'll know I told it before. But even if I did, some of you said you would never remember it. I don't know if that says what that says about my preaching. Maybe that's why I need to come back every 4 years. I don't know. It's the story of a parakeet by the name of Chippy, who was just minding his own business one day in his cage like parakeets do and singing away merrily. And the owner of Chippy decided it was time to clean out Chippy's cage. And so she gets the vacuum cleaner and goes to clean it out. At the same time, the phone rang. And so in one hand, she has the hose to the vacuum cleaner. In the other hand, she has the phone. And she looks away for a moment. And the next thing she hears is... And she looks over. And Chippy is gone. And so she rapidly puts the phone down, tears the vacuum cleaner apart, and there he is. She takes Chippy, runs over to the sink. He's still got a pulse. Turns the hot water on. Starts to wash all the dirt off. And then as she's in this process, ultimately he begins to shiver and shake. So she thinks the thing to do now is to take the hairdryer and she blasts him with hot air. And when the story of Chippy's survival ultimately made the local newspaper, the reporter who broke the story called a couple of weeks later to check on Chippy the parakeet. And Chippy's owner said, "Well, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares." And folks, that's how we sometimes feel when life happens to us. We feel sucked in and washed up and blown over. And it can steal our song. And that's why Paul is saying in the midst of a prison cell, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." You are recipients of the grace of God. You are partakers of the heavenly gift, the Hebrew writer would say. You have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. That's what you have if you're here tonight and you are a child of the King. We need to focus on what we have, not on everything in our lives that are less than ideal. I love what Carl Sandburg said. Life is like an onion. I bet you didn't know that. You peel it away one layer at a time. And sometimes you cry. No matter what, I will wait. Whether it's a debilitating illness, a disappointing relationship, maybe a spouse who will not work on the marriage. Sometimes the righteous suffer. Some of you may know Gary Sandusky. Preaches a lot of meetings in a lot of places. Preaches a lot more meetings than I do. I love Gary. He's from Madison, Indiana. Been there a long time. His son, Scott Sandusky, was in a work-related accident a couple years ago. And a big object fell on his leg and it crushed it. He lost that leg. He now has a prosthetic. But in the midst of Scott's suffering, his posts on Facebook were always upbeat, positive. He didn't let that derail him. And so what I want to tell you to help you in these crises that come, we need to develop dependence now so that when the crises come in our lives, we'll be ready. We can't wait till the moment of crisis and then work on our faith. We need to develop that dependence right now. And we need to choose to do right regardless, even when we hurt. And we must drive ourselves to dependence and not wallow in despair. If God is for us, who then can be against us? What's strong enough to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Not life. Not life. Not death. Not anything. Every circumstance is conquerable. Every situation is survivable. And so I want to conclude with these thoughts. Faithful regardless. Even when earthly relationships disappoint, even when sadness grips your soul, yes, bad things happen to good people, when you are acutely aware of life's futility, when you are hurting, isolated, and alone, and when you face your mortality. Wait on the Lord. Faithful regardless. I'll tell you what you realize when you experience great trouble in your life. You learn, and this is hard for me, you learn that you can't control everything. Some things are bigger than you. And sometimes you're going to get hurt when you didn't deserve it. And you're going to be in pain that you cannot fix. And I think it's in those times that you realize you need something. You need someone beyond yourself. And I know as you face aging, not that I am, when you face aging and mortality. David said once, there's but a step between me and death. We don't know how close we are. Our salvation is nearer to us than when we believe, Paul said in Romans chapter 13. When we're facing our mortality, we're going to need to be prepared to meet the Lord. When the Son of Man comes, perhaps He will come and this meeting will never conclude on Friday night. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? And so that's my plea to you, to everyone, those in Christ and perhaps those who are not yet in Christ. Will you be a person of faith that He will find? And we want to encourage your faith and obedience to the Lord. Have you done what He instructs in order to receive the benefits of His grace? They were told on the day of Pentecost, those who had the guilt of sin on their hands, who had put to death the Lord, what do we need to do? They were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's the gospel that I teach. The gospel that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. The gospel that Ananias taught to Saul of Tarsus when he said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That's the gospel that Chris preaches. That's the gospel that's been preached here for years upon years. And that's the message that you need to embrace in order to be saved this very hour. Can we assist you? Let's stand and sing together.